I have an unwritten rule. If it starts snowing, and I can see, you don't have to give me a snow report. I can see out the windows here. But if it starts snowing pretty heavy, then we'll either talk really fast or we'll shorten the message. But in preparing for the message today, I had a question. It came to my mind. I wonder how many different kinds of fruit I can name. And so there are dozens of fruits, but I thought of apples and oranges and tangerines. I thought of kiwi and bananas and pineapple and peaches and grapes and pears and nectarines and apricots and, of course, tomatoes. And you're thinking, Dave, tomatoes are not fruit. Scientifically, they are fruit, although the way that we cook food, we treat them like they are vegetables. But, you know, there's probably a lot of different fruit that I didn't mention that maybe some that came to your mind. But I want us today to look at fruit in spiritual terms. The scripture speaks of spiritual fruit, and there are a lot of activities that are the fruit of our faith. You know, the Bible mentions that when we give to support the Lord's work, that's spiritual fruit. When we witness, when we share Christ, that's spiritual fruit. When we praise the Lord and we worship God from the heart, that's spiritual fruit. But I want us today to look at the fruit of spirit, which is mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. These are the life verses of a faithful member here, and that member is in the house. But before we read the passage, I want us to remember what Jesus said about bearing fruit. There's a progress here. Bearing fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And Jesus was teaching his disciples. He was getting them prepared for a huge transition. And he let them know that he was going to die on the cross, and he was going to rise from the dead, and he was going to ascend back to heaven where he came from. And they would be kind of left behind, and they'd be lonely. But no, Jesus said, you won't be alone, because I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever. And in John 15, verses 1 through 5, Jesus said, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, it's clear from this passage that we can't bear any fruit, any spiritual fruit, in our own strength. We only bear fruit through our connection to Jesus Christ. You see, apart from Jesus Christ, we can do everything, right? No. Jesus says you can do nothing. Nothing of lasting value. And you know, that's the basic message of the book of Galatians, because Galatians says we're saved by faith in Jesus, by trusting Jesus. And now that we're saved by trusting Jesus through faith, we bear fruit by continuing to trust Jesus. We don't try to add to our faith good works that are performed in our own power, but we let God work through us the works that he wants to work through us. And so a lot of people think, oh, now that I'm Christian, I've got to be good, or I've got to do a whole bunch of good works. Well, technically, it isn't our good works. It's God working through us, because God lives in us. He lives in our heart. We invite Jesus into our heart and life. And I like how J. Vernon McGee put it. He said, and this might seem a little shocking, but I think he's spot on. You are never asked to live the Christian life. What? You're never asked to live the Christian life. You are asked to let him live through you. No believer can live the Christian life himself. The old nature cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. Does that make sense? It's God living his life, giving us new life and living his life through us is what the essence of the Christian life is all about. And our old, unredeemed, unregenerate, fallen Adamic human nature cannot produce spiritual fruit. But our new nature, by staying connected to God, shows a difference that having Jesus in your life makes. You see, God changes us. God transforms us. And when a person invites Christ into his or her life, Jesus starts a new process, a lifelong process of transformation, continues from the day of salvation until the day we die. And when we die, it's complete. We become perfect. Amen? Hallelujah, right? Now, today's message answers the question, what kind of change does God make in a surrendered life? Someone who surrenders their heart and their life to Jesus Christ, what kind of changes will God make in their life? And Galatians 5, 22 through 23 paints the picture for us. And I'm going to read those two verses. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. If you have the Holy Spirit living in your life, you're surrendered to him, he's going to work the fruit into your heart and your life, and you will be living according to the way that God wants us to live. That's what that's saying. Now, there's a I'm not going to be able to cover all those qualities in one sermon. So, you know, brace yourself. We'll get you out of here before it starts snowing really hard, okay? But there's a bit of mystery in those two verses because it says a fruit of the Spirit, and it's talking about fruit being singular. It's not like I start out the message listing all the different kinds of fruit that came to my mind. You know, we have all kinds of different fruit. But this says the fruit of the Spirit, but it lists nine qualities. And I don't know if I can fully explain that, you know, the fruit, but there are nine that are mentioned. Some people say that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and the following eight qualities just describe what that kind of love is. And that might be the case. I'm not sure. Maybe that's the explanation to it. But one thing I know, there's unity in this fruit. The nine qualities are mentioned. There's unity to it, and it's all available. All those qualities are available to every believer. Amen? Now, it surprised me. I've been a Christian for a long, long time. I've preached on this passage before. I never stopped to count how many qualities are mentioned. I just assumed that there would be seven or eight because the Scripture uses lists of seven quite a bit. The number seven is a number of completion or perfection. The number eight refers to new beginnings. And I figure, oh, there's going to be seven or eight of these qualities that are mentioned. But no, there are nine qualities. And as I looked at that, it caught my interest. As I looked at that a little closer, I realized that there are three triads of qualities or three groupings of three in this list that make up the fruit of the Spirit. And we're just going to cover the first triad, love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, and peace. Let's say that together. Love, joy, and peace. Now, when we're saved, our sins are forgiven. That's done by God's unmerited favor, his grace. We don't deserve to be saved. We're saved based on the blood of Jesus Christ. He died in our place. He died for our sins. He took our punishment. He did that because he loves us. He rose again, and when he rose again, our sins are forgiven, and we're given a whole new nature. We're reborn, and we receive the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, the real change, though, can be seen in our life. The real change of being saved is there, and people can see it. They can notice it. How can you tell whether a person has the Holy Spirit? How can you tell whether a person is a real Christian or not? We've all run into people who claim to be Christians, and you look at their life and you go, wow, if that's a Christian, what went wrong? You know, but you can tell if someone's genuine, and the Bible says we're to judge a tree by its fruit. You can tell what kind of tree it is when it bears fruit. And so you can tell if a person is truly saved by the changes that happen in their heart and their life. And God, the Holy Spirit, when he takes up residence in our life, he changes our heart in three main ways. You see, a person who has Christ in their heart and life, they have love in their heart, they have joy in their heart, and they have peace in their heart. And you can see it. Now, this is, if someone claims that they are a Christian, but you don't see any evidence of love, joy, and peace, you know, you have every reason to kind of doubt whether they're truly saved. And we need to look not just at other people, we need to look at our own life and say, is there love in my heart? Is there peace? Is there joy? And if so, then Jesus is there. But if not, I better double check and see if I really have turned my life over to the Lord. I'm going to give you a little bit of a goofy illustration. How many of you have been to Oakhurst? Could I see your hand? Any of you have been to Oakhurst at nighttime? Yeah. Now, this wasn't always true, but things have probably changed within the last 2 or 3 years. But when I would turn left onto Highway 41, you know, the first thing I would notice would be McDonald's, because it's kind of on the corner. But not anymore. You know what I notice? I notice the Mini Mart. Someone got that. Why do I notice a Mini Mart? Because at nighttime, they have a string of bright blue neon lights around the top of the building, and you can't help but notice it. It's like you're getting slapped in the face. Whoa, look at that. What is that store? You know, you don't even look at McDonald's anymore. It's a Mini Mart. Well, those three qualities that the Holy Spirit puts in our heart and life, love, joy, and peace, are like those bright neon blue lights that are attracting people to say, who lives in our heart and life? Someone changed us. Someone has transformed us. Someone is living there, and this person isn't the way they used to be. And they notice love, joy, and peace. And where you see love, joy, and peace, you see the presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus lives here. It isn't my love, it isn't my joy, it isn't my peace. Those are the qualities that God has given us because Jesus lives in us. Now, I want to talk real briefly about the first quality, which is love. It's not an emotional or sensual love, but it's a spiritual, pure love. The Holy Spirit puts love in our hearts. He turns our selfish, self-centered, self-promoting, uncaring, sometimes even hateful heart into a loving heart. He transforms us from selfishness to caring about other people. Rather than always doing what I think is best for me, I start considering what's best for other people. I consider other people. I surrender my will and my agenda and my selfish ambitions, and I surrender them to God, and I put God first, and I put others second, and I put myself last. And why can I do that? What changes? And in one word, it's trust. To care about others and put them before me might sound crazy to a non-Christian. It might sound insane. It might sound reckless. You know, a lot of people are raised with the idea, if you don't care for yourself, no one else is going to care for you. You better take care of yourself. And so it kind of confirms to them that they need to have their own welfare in mind, and that needs to be preeminent because no one else will take care of you. Well, my friends, that might be true amongst human beings. If you grew up in a family, a dysfunctional family, and you didn't feel love even from your mom or your dad, you know, that might seem real. But you know what? Even if no other human being cares for you or loves you, It's not true of God. God loves you. God says that he'll take care of you, and we can put other people first because we have a promise from our all-loving Heavenly Father that he will provide our every need. And he says he'll do it, and we trust him to do it. And when we do that, it frees us up from a slavery to selfishness that, you know, everyone who's not a believer, I mean, you end up being a slave to your own selfish desires. But it frees us up from a slavery to selfishness to be able to care about other people genuinely. And we realize just a simple truth. God will take care of me, so I'm freed up so I can take care of other people. Now, a lot of people say, well, it's not that I'm opposed to caring about other people, but, you know, just caring for myself is like a 24/7 job. I just don't have a lot of time left over for to care about other people. All right? Now, I want you to hang in there with me. Let's say a person wants to be a Christian and they want to go to heaven when they die, but they still want to be selfish and care primarily about their own interests and not be terribly bothered with the needs of other people. You know, I say that person either doesn't really want to be a Christian or they're terribly confused about what a Christian is. If you think that you can give your life over to Jesus and put your faith in him, but you can still be selfish, that's just not what the Christian life's all about. That's not what God designed it to be. And it just doesn't work that way. The Christian life is about God transforming the selfish heart into a loving heart. I'm going to say that again. The Christian life is about God transforming our selfish heart, our selfish nature, into a loving heart. And if that's what you want for your life, then become a Christian. Give your life over to Jesus Christ. Because he's the one who can make that change in your heart. Only God has a power to transform us in that way. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, become a Christian. Give your life to the Lord today. Don't put it off. Surrender your selfishness, because selfishness is not going to bring anything good in our lives. Selfishness is never the solution. It's the problem. Love is the answer, and we get our love from Jesus Christ. Now, how else does the Holy Spirit change our heart? What's another bright blue neon light that God shines so people can say, hey, Jesus really lives in that person's heart and life? Well, it's joy. You can tell that Jesus is in a person's life when you see joy in them. You see, where you find Jesus, you find joy. He takes our bitter, wounded, limping, grumbling, hurt, sad hearts, and he heals them with joy, with his joy. And his joy is permanent. In John 15:11, Jesus said, I have said these things to you so that my joy will what? Will remain in you. His joy is permanent. You see, there is joy in Jesus' words and Jesus' teachings, and we see that in 1 John 1:4, where it says, these things I have written unto you that your joy may be what? May be full, which means complete. There's complete and full joy in seeking to know and to live out God's truth more and more. And Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he was saying to them in John 16:22, now you have sorrow. Why did they have sorrow? It's because Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified. And he said, I will see you again. Your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. No one can steal that joy. There's joy in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a joy that never goes away. It's permanent. There's joy in Jesus. There's joy in the resurrection. There's joy in Jesus' words and God's truth. Even trials can't take that joy away. We can rejoice in salvation, or salvation is not taken away. And if you're saved, you have joy, right? And the Bible says there's joy in the Lord. If you have the Lord, you have joy. And in several places, the Bible speaks about the joy of the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, when you give your heart and your life over to Jesus Christ, you're given the Holy Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit, you have joy. Now, joy, and some of you, I'm sure, know this quite well, joy is different than happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. It's based on external things, on what's going on out there. But circumstances change, and then your happiness comes and goes. It ebbs and flows. But joy remains. It's not based on circumstances. I like how a man named Robert Morgan, he was preaching a sermon. He said, happiness is an emotion, and joy is an attitude. Emotions come and go, but attitudes come and grow. See, happiness is external, but joy is internal, and it comes from the presence of Jesus Christ. When we're in his presence, his joy fills us. It's contagious. It's a bright blue neon light, which people say, hey, there's something different about that guy or that gal, and I want to know, you know, what's different about them? Well, they've got Jesus in their heart and life. And in John 20:20, Jesus had risen from the dead, and his words had come true. He'd prepared his disciples, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be risen again, and you're going to see me again, and you're going to have a joy that no one can take away from you. But in John 20:20, it says, when he had said this, and he greeted them with a Jewish greeting, shalom, or peace be with you, when he said to them, shalom, he showed them his hands and his side. And those were the scars from the crucifixion. Now, this is the risen Jesus Christ. And he was showing to them, I'm really Jesus. I'm not a ghost. I'm not an apparition. I'm real. Here are the scars. Take a look. And then the disciples, what was the reaction of the disciples? It says the disciples rejoiced when they, what? When they saw the Lord. And I love Vance Havner's comments on that. They didn't have joy when they saw themselves or saw the circumstances or even understood a particular doctrine. It's when they saw the Lord. And do we want joy? Do we want to keep joy in our heart and life? Well, we got to keep focus on Jesus. We need to see Jesus. We need to put our eyes on him. And when we do that, we'll have joy. If we keep our eyes on the world and on circumstances, there's not going to be joy. You know, happiness comes and goes, but joy remains forever. So our goal is to keep on looking to Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I want to have joy even in spite of bad circumstances. I plan to keep my eyes on the Lord and more than situations. And I want to experience that joy. But I'll tell you, if you just want to be miserable and grumpy and grouchy and complain a lot and get people to feel sorry for you and whine and all that, then you probably won't want to turn your life over to Jesus Christ, because God's designed the Christian life to be a continual feast of joy. He designed it so that we'll have joy in our heart no matter what's going on around us. And you know, joy that he gives us will get in the way of all that grumpy stuff. So if you want to be a grumpy person, then don't give your heart and life to the Lord. Now, don't take me seriously. You really should give your heart and your life to the Lord. Amen? Because being grumpy doesn't help anything. I'll take joy over grumpiness any day. There's one more neon light that shines brightly in the world for people to see that Jesus is in our heart, lives in our heart. It's peace. And where there's Jesus, there's peace. And when the Holy Spirit transforms our heart, he piles on the peace. And it's the opposite of being disturbed or terrified and weighed down by fears and anxiety. It stems from the knowledge that God has it all under control. God has it all under control. And when we realize that, we can rest in an assurance that flows from God. And we need to ask ourselves, does God have it under control or not? And if you don't trust that God is sovereign, which means that he's powerful enough to work out his plan, work everything out according to his plan, and that his plan is good, then you're probably not ready to become a Christian yet. You can just merrily go through life trying to make it all happen on your own with your own power and your own abilities. Does that sound like a lot of fun? Do you want to live under that kind of pressure all the time? I'll tell you, I don't. Now, I'm being a little facetious. You know, I don't think anyone wants to have to feel the pressure of trying to make things happen in their own strength. Why would a person want that when they don't have to have that? Why not invite Jesus Christ into your heart and your life? You can pray, you can turn all your cares, all of your concerns, all of your anxious thoughts, all of your frustrating pressures, you can turn them over to Jesus. He's there. He wants to carry our load. He wants to carry our burden. And I don't know about you, but I think peace is a lot better than trouble. Amen? Amen? And I want to have Jesus to help me carry my load. And the Bible says that God gives a peace that goes well beyond human comprehension or understanding. In Philippians 4, 6 through 7, he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. And if you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You see, where there's Jesus, there's peace. Where there's the Holy Spirit, there's peace. Where there's prayer, there's peace. And if you pray, God will answer your prayer. And I think God, the Holy Spirit, will remind us he's got it under control. And we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to make it happen. It's not up to us. God will take care of it. And the Bible says where there's salvation, there's peace. In Romans 5:1, it says, having been justified by faith, that's a description of being saved, having your sins forgiven, being declared righteous by God because we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. Having been justified by faith, we have what? We have peace with God. So if you want love and you want some joy and you want some peace, then open up your heart and your life to Jesus Christ today and keep it open. And Jesus will come into your life. He'll forgive all of your sins. He'll give you eternal life. He'll give you a new nature. He'll give you heaven as your destination. You know, this life is short. Even if you live to be 101, it goes by quick. And we have a home, eternal home, that God is preparing for us. And when we have given our life over to the Lord, people are going to see a bright blue neon light shining from us at night. And it's going to say, Jesus lives here. How do they know that Jesus lives here? Because they see love, a loving heart. Instead of a selfish, uncaring, self-centered ego, they're going to see genuine love for other people. They're going to see a joy that replaces our dissatisfaction. They'll see a peace that overcomes the worry and stress that comes from trying to make it all happen on our own. God takes that pressure off of us, and we trust him to make happen what he wants to happen. See, when someone's trying to make it happen, they're feeling that pressure. It's usually their agenda that they're trying to make happen. It's not God's agenda. But if it's God's agenda, God will make it happen. Now, you might think, well, if I turn my life over to God, then I can't run my life anymore. Is that all that bad? You know, it's really not a bad thing. You know, that word run, R-U-N, is just one letter short of what really happens when a lot of people try and run their lives. It's ruin. Add an I there. Ruin. When we try to run our lives, we end up not able to do it. We're not able to get it done. But God is able to run our lives, right? He gets it done. And I don't know about you, but God has blessed me far greater than I ever would have been blessed by the when I turned my life over to Him. I wasn't heading the right direction. My life was going to, you know, end up in shambles the way I was going. And God made a difference in my life, and He'll do that for each and every person who will trust Him and turn their life over to Him. Important question, challenging question. Can you run your life better than God can? No, no way. No way. Are we wiser and stronger than God? No. God can run our lives better than we can run our own lives. Surrender your life. Turn your life over to Him. Say, God, I trust You to do what's best. You love me so much. You sent Jesus to die on the cross for me. I know You love me. You'll always do what's best for me. I turn my life over to You. And in Revelation 3:20, this is Jesus speaking. He says to each and every one of us, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. We'll have close fellowship with God. We'll be on great terms. Our sins will be forgiven because we invite Jesus into our heart. And maybe you've heard some reasons why you can open up your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. If you haven't, do it today. Do it today. Say, Jesus, I know You're alive. You died for my sins. I know that. I am a sinner. I know that I can't save myself. Lord, I want to invite Jesus into my heart and my life today and for the rest of my life and forever. And I want to just turn it all over to You. And I just trust You to give me the life I need to live. And He'll do it. He'll give you eternal life. So, let me ask you one last question. Is there anything about love, joy, and peace you don't want? You know, anything there that's not worth having? No, I need that. I need love. I need joy. I need peace. Jesus will give it to you. Amen. And if you think about it right now and you want to praise just silently and invite Christ in your heart and life, do it right now. But if you want some more counseling, He wants to talk about it, I'd love to talk to you about that. And or one of our elders, Bruce or Dave, and, share with them. Share with them what's going on.